how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's kind of interesting. Did you guys read this ahead of time? Isn't that bizarre? The last song. So let me just kind of go through. And it really, this, and I got this from Gary Enrig. It looks at who we are, who we will be, and who we should be. When I was reading, I read about 5 sermons by John MacArthur on this. And I'm telling you, people go all over the place with this section. It's kind of weird. And I pretty much disagreed with everything. It's bad when you disagree with some big major theologians because you kind of wonder, am I right or is John MacArthur right or is Diane right? No, no, she doesn't. This anyway. So let me just read this verse to yourself. Now, little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. When He appears, you will have confidence, not shame. There's this sense. If you remember, he talked about people. And this, the word abide, John uses it, I forget how many times. It's like hundreds of times in John, 1 John, 2 John, Revelation. And whenever you see the word abide, nobody uses that word anymore, really. It's kind of a King Jamesy type thing. Nobody says, well, I'm going to abide with you. It basically means stay. You know, and when you read back in the in John in the Upper Room Discourse, this is when this thought comes up. And who was the one person in there that did not abide? Who didn't abide? Judas. He didn't stay, right? So, in the book of First John here, there were people, and we talked, and John called them antichrists, that didn't stay. They didn't believe. They gave up the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. They left us. That's what he said. Most commentators think that John's talking about people that were with the apostles in the beginning, and they acted like believers. They kind of jumped on the bandwagon. We read, we were doing Acts on Tuesday night, and I forget the name of the guy that gets saved, and he's a magician, remember? And he was making money off of the stuff, and then he gets saved, and then he sees all these people, they get the Holy Spirit, and people are getting healed, and he goes to Paul, or Peter or Paul, I forget which one, Paul, Peter, because Paul wasn't there. Says, man, would you give me this Holy Spirit? Because I'll pay you for it so I can make more money. You know, and it doesn't really say what happened to him, but in the end, he kind of repented. He said, man, because Peter says to him, you know, you're crazy. This is scary. Don't ask for this because of money. And so there are people that left that acted like believers that then denied who the Messiah was. Don't, and let's not, and I said this last week, we can't go on a witch hunt trying to figure out who are believers and who aren't, who left the church and who didn't. You know, I mean, this is really between us and God. And the idea is, when John says this in here, these people that left were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. And if you deny that he's the Messiah, you're denying that you need to get saved. You know, when we use the term saved, we're saved from what? From our own sin. So, I don't want to be a fruit inspector. I'm trying to figure out, you know, well, you know, dress right, dance right, do right, you know, act right, go to the right church. That's up, you know, that's between the Holy Spirit and a believer. So when I read this thing, I think John is talking about the people that had left. part of it. Let me read this again. Now, little children, abide in him. Stay in him. Don't be like the Antichrist. Don't leave. Don't deny that Jesus is the Messiah. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Should I take a different? I think we need a battery. So, when you read that verse, and I'm going to look at Lisa because my old Lutheranism comes out, right? Does this make anybody feel a little scared? You know, because it says, you know, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So I have these thoughts. Okay. I don't know if anybody else, so I'll just speak for myself on this. But you have this thought. What if he returns when I'm angry with the guy on I-30? And I'm standing before him and go, oh. Because when you, what did Jesus say about anger? The law says, thou shalt not kill. If you're angry with your brother, it's the same thing. The law says, don't commit adultery, but if you look upon another man's wife, the lust, it's the same thing. So I sit there and think, okay, what if I'm on I-30 and I'm really mad? Or what if I'm mad at my wife when he comes back? What if I'm angry, yelling at my kid when he comes back? I don't think that that's what he's talking about. What he's saying is, little children, stay. The people that have stayed, that still believe that he is the Messiah, when he appears, you will have confidence. Because it isn't about you. Does that make sense? This isn't about you. Gary says, in the core of the very core of my being and your being is changed. The minute you become a believer, the very core of who you are is now changed. I mean, how can you look forward to his appearing? And Diane and I have talked about this, where he says, when he returns a second time, without reference to sin. I mean, we have this, sometimes we have this image in our head, we're going to come and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see the eternal DVD of my life, and I will, that is an awful thought. Why would he bring up my past? Why? He's returning without reference to sin. And people do all kinds of gymnastics with this. Well, and when you're at the judgment seat, and most Dallas Seminary people teach this, it's the Bema seat, it's the reward seat. When you make it there, you're there to get a reward. It isn't like, you know, they stand on the platform, they don't give you a partial wreath, you know. Well, you didn't. When you're there, you're getting a reward. They don't go, well, you ran out of your lane this time. No, you're there to get a reward. This is kind of, my small mind can't hardly get around that. Because I keep thinking, yeah, but God, do you really know my heart? Yes, I do. And I love you just the same. And I don't know, my essential nature has been changed. That's hard to believe because, and you know, I can put on a new shirt and look pretty good. But what do I look like when I'm by myself and I'm struggling? Does he really love me just the same? Well, he's going to tell us in a minute. And I don't know, I don't know if this fits or not, but I kept thinking, remember when we used to go out after church, and Ron would wear a white shirt, and it was like 5 weeks, or I don't know, it happened a lot, where he'd spill something on his shirt. You know, he puts a brand new shirt on, and of course, and it's like, oh, nuts. And it happens to a lot of us, right? I mean, you put a brand new shirt on, huh? Mostly Ron. Happened to mostly Ron. So then, like when that happens, you got a brand new shirt on and you feel good. After it happens, what do you think about the whole time? The spot. The spot. I'm telling you, I think that's what Satan wants us to do. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what John wants us to do. John says, now, little children, think about this. Think about a kid and the kids and the kind of just, now it's cool to be a kid and they're young and fun and, you know, think of Robbie being an altar boy and he looked really good. I mean, he's just excited. So that's who John is talking to. Little children, just abide in him. Stay with him. Stay with him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. The people that have walked away, that have denied the Messiah, that have said they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and walked away. That's who I think is going to be shamed at his coming. You know, when Diane's mom used to do this whenever she had trying to get people to explain this. There'd be a glass sitting on the table, and she'd take a pen and throw it in there. This is us, and this is Jesus. And she throws the pen in there. Well, what do you see? I mean, God sees us in his Son. It's him that purifies us. This is all. This is so contrary to what kind of our inner core being of, like, I think I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do this. Well, wait a minute, John is saying. Little children, it's him. He's the Savior, not you. And you can have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And then verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. That there was a sense that before you and I got saved, there was no righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, none that understand, none that seek after God. There's the book of Romans. You know, when people talk about seeker churches, I'm like, no, there is no such thing. There's a seeker God. There's none that seek after God. If God didn't reach down into your life and my life, and I personally, I think God lets himself known to everyone. I think eventually, and I don't, you know, I know that might be feel like a cop-out, like what do you do with the people on a desert island or something like that never heard? That's really, you know, that's up to God. You know, he wants the world to know. And somehow he'll get to them. I mean, you hear stories about Muslims having dreams and hearing about it. And, you know, I think in the United States, it's kind of like just we have it pretty nice that we could hear it anytime we want, you know. But if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The one thing that you as we become believers, all of a sudden, there's a chance of me practicing righteousness. That this comes from him. And I think the problem comes when we might become pretty self-righteous. That this is me. Oh, wait a minute. your Father, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If I write a resume under righteousness, it would be by Him. By Him. Whatever good I might have, whatever He has allowed me to do, it's Him. Because I'm born of Him. What did He say to Nicodemus? I mean, that's the book of John, John 3:16. Well, how can a man be born from again? How can that be possible? Because we're born physically and we're born spiritually. So He's righteous, so His family is righteous. If you're born of Him, you're in the family. If He's righteous, He gives you undeserved righteousness, right? What Martin Luther called it, the great exchange. He gets our sin, we get His righteousness. I mean, I don't think the world, the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will ever whisper that in your heart. I mean, that's why we have to read this word. Because this is so contrary to what the world and what my heart will ever tell me on my own. That I can be confident when He returns. Even if I'm on I-30. I mean, and Gary Enrich brought up this thing, you know, and I was going to bring it, I looked up an adoption decree. Have you ever read an adoption decree? It's pretty interesting. That it claims that all the rights that you have as a parent become, you guys had to, I mean, it's like, totally. I mean, they're yours. It's like she has now every right that you have. It's now part of the family. And it's like, and God looked ahead at my life and still signed it. You know, He could have looked ahead and said, better not sign this. And then, this is where that song comes from. John writes, see, or I don't know, look, or behold. Listen to this. Stop. Look. Listen. Listen to this a minute. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. I think King James uses the word lavished on us. Look at this. Do you understand, John writes, the great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, you know, people would probably think we're crazy if Michael walked into the prison and said, well, I'm a child of God. You know, he'd probably get beat up. But, I mean, you know, no, people would think we're arrogant. People would think, you know, who do you think you are? So, when you're at home and you're by yourself, let this kind of self-talk enter your voice. Behold the love that the Father has lavished on me, that I would be called a child of God. The world ain't going to call you that. You know, I'm not going to put that on my business card. I'm not going to. And such we are. I think in the NIV, I don't know if it occurs in the NIV. Does it? Who has the NIV? What we are. Apparently, that was a little later transcripts. It doesn't occur. So some people thought it was either too much or they took it in. The whole thing of textual criticism is kind of weird, but it occurs in most early transcripts. So it's like John wants us to stop and say, "No, really, really, this is what you are." Well, no. No, really, you are. Well, but what about Thursday? Well, no. No. God the Father has lavished us with great love. Love of an, Jerry said, call it love of another kind. You know, most of another, he loved us in spite of ourselves. Not because we look good or acted good or this is love of another kind. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. To think that he would look at the human part of the human race, and well, all of the human race, that he loved them enough to send his son for the entire human race. And that when a person puts his trust in that, he says, now you're a child of God. When people say, you know, we are created in God's image. This, you know, we have choice, we have thoughts, we have, you know, what are those, transferable attributes? Yeah, something like that. When you study theology, there are attributes of God that only he has, like omniscience. Well, I think Diantha got some omniscience because she knows stuff now. But she's working on it. Omniscience and omnipresent. Well, we don't have those, but we do have choice, right? What are some of the other ones? I don't know. I better be careful before I walk down a theological path that I might say the wrong thing. But we are created in God's image. But when you become a believer, you now get a heart transplant. You are now his child physically. You are now, back in verse 25, and this is the promise he himself made to us, eternal life. Not just biological life, not just life here, but eternal life. I've read some books on what heaven. I don't know why people have talked to me. What is heaven going to be like? I got to read. I got to find out. I got to at least read more about what heaven will be like. But we know there's going to be no tears, no more pain, no more. There probably won't be any camera. Well, maybe there will be cameras because we'll look better. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And then when it says that we should be called the children of God. In the ancient world, that meant a lot. Remember the story of John the Baptist and Zacharias? What did they say to him after he came out and John was born? What was the first question? What are you going to call him? What are you going to call him? And whenever you have kids, it's like, you know, that becomes a big issue. And I don't know, who usually wins, the husband or the wife? I don't know. I mean, Jonathan was going to be, what was his, Jonathan what? Jonathan Andrew. And then when he was in trouble, I got sentimental and said, we got to give him my name and my dad's name. That's how he became Jonathan Robert. So there's something to that. But in the ancient world, when they said to Zacharias, what are you going to name him? This mattered. His name is John. Well, think of the God of the universe saying to us, you're my child. That's what I'm going to call you. You know, and nobody calls, I doubt many people use the name, would, maybe in Germany they do, but not many people call somebody Adolf, right? And I think it's in, who was the, was it Haggai? Who had to marry a prostitute? Was it Hosea. And his three kids were like named destruction and no faith and something. I mean, who would name their kid that? You know, because you'd have to live with that, right? So when you're naming your kid, you're thinking, I got to live with this for a long time. And what's funny is Elijah's middle name is Bjorn. And it's hard to, some people can't even say it. But you know what that means? Bear. What does Elijah mean? I forget. Anyway. That's what, when John writes, this is what God called you. This is an important thing. In the ancient world, this was like, wow. They're calling me a child of God. And then there's a, Gary referred back to, in Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah is all about God's judgment of the nations, Israel, but or not all about it. It talks about that in the beginning. It's only three chapters. But in the very end of Zephaniah, chapter 3, let me read this. This is kind of the love that God eventually, when he redeems Israel, has. Listen to this. Shout for joy, O Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So when I think about that day and I'm like, when he comes, it's going to be shouts of joy. He's going to exalt over us with joy. He's going to be quiet in his love. Gary Enrich talked about, and this reminds me whenever we're with with our own kids. You ever have a little kid that's just fussing, and then you're holding them, and then all of a sudden you feel the head just kind of go, right? And they're gone, right? They're gone. And you hold them, and you lay down on, hopefully they don't like back up, and you lay down on the lounge and you sit there and he's just melting into your chest and there's nothing like it. And then, even though they probably have bad memories when I do this, when I start singing to them.
Nightmares
probably, yeah. Ew! But I sing soft enough so nobody can hear it except them. He will be, and you just, what happens to you? You just get quiet. Think of that picture of God and you. Where I just go out. And he shouts, and he's quiet in his love, and he rejoices over me with shouts of joy. I've never read it, but I'm guessing the Quran doesn't say that. I'm guessing no man would come up with that. So then, where am I? Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. What will we be like? I mean, right now we're children of God. And it's like John is saying, just wait. Wait till you see what's about to happen. Beloved, we are now the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. What does that mean? It's not like I don't become God. I don't become Jesus, but I will be like him. What is he like? What is he like now? When he returns, and he returns in glory and without reference to sin and in a sinless body, in this body that is eternal, and we look at him and we're going to be just like him. We will receive a new body, this old flesh that decays and will be resurrected. We're going to no more foot problems or shoulder problems or no more tears, no more pain, no more death. We're going to be just like him. Think of seeing him in all of his glory. That, resurrected. Nobody's going to wonder who he is at that point. Nobody's going to scratch their head and say, gee, I wonder who that is. We're going to see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And then finally it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is purified. What should we be? This is a great line, and I think this comes right from Gary. I want to be as pure as an unpure person can be. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, there, we have part in this. It's not like we're, but just like this, and we're going to get into it. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He purifies our heart. And now I want to be as pure as I can be. Am I going to fall? And do I have weird thoughts about what happens when he comes back when I'm on I-30? I got to remind myself. When he returns, he's going to rejoice over us with shouts of joy. I'm here. Finally, I get to be with you guys forever. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we look at the words of John, and you know, sometimes in our hearts when we forget what you say about us, when I sit on my own and I think about my shortcomings and I think about my sin and I forget that all of that, all of who I was, what I will do, was nailed to the cross with your Son. Father, when we think about you, your return, part of us is really anxious for that to happen. That we will then have redeemed not just hearts and souls, but redeemed bodies. Father, help us to understand that we can look forward to that day. Not in shame, but in confidence that you, the Father, with his great love, has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Even when I say it out loud, it almost seems unbelievable. And yet that's exactly what you want us to know. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for our friends here. Thanks for our fellowship here. Thanks for mostly for your Son, that we can have confidence in him and in your love for us. It's in your Son's name I pray.